Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you do, go ahead and get them turned to Exodus chapter 27. As we prepare to look at verses 1 through 19 this morning. Exodus 27, the first 19 verses. Let me ask you a question as we prepare to read the Word this morning. Where is your hope found this morning? Just sang the song, In Christ Alone. Is that where your hope is found, brothers and sisters? I pray that it is. Your hope for eternal life, your hope for forgiveness, and your hope for everything that you do and live in this world, I pray it's found in Christ. You know, if it is, you know, the song even before that, Ain't Can It Be, I love that verse where it talks about my chains fell off. Right? I was able to get up and walk. Where'd I go? I followed thee. That's what it looked like when our hope's in Christ. I don't just mentally believe these things, but we get up and follow Him through whatever life brings, all meant to make us more like Christ. So where's your hope found, brothers and sisters? That's what it looks like. If it's in Christ, He's the one you're chasing after. Right? He's the one you're going after. He's the one you're following. Because there's hope nowhere else. But in Christ there is much hope. Much hope indeed. As you're thinking about those, let's turn now to the Word and listen to the Lord's instructions as we continue to look at the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord says this to us. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And you shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. And you shall make for it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. And you shall put it beneath under the ledge of the altar, that the net may reach halfway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And its poles shall be inserted into the ring, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it is shown to you in the mountain, so they shall make it. And you shall make of the court of the tabernacle. On the side south there shall be hangings for the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its pillars shall be 20 with their 20 sockets of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side, its length, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long and 20 pillars with their 20 sockets of bronze. And the hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. And for the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. And the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And for the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And for the gate of the court, there shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, with their 4 pillars and their 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall be furnished with silver bands, with their hooks of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits of fine twisted linen and their sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle used in all its service and in all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear... Forgive me, I went too far. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again before you. Help us to really grasp by faith what it is we're doing. Let us grasp by faith the privilege of being able to draw near our God being able to come before the Holy One, Lord, to bring you praise and honor and glory and worship. May you cause our hearts to match our minds. Lord, that these truths that we hold dear, that they fill our hearts with a joy and praise for our God. Lord, may you use your word this morning to teach us these things and to teach us where our hope is found. Lord, cause your word to bear its fruit. Your word reveals who you are. And when you're revealed, Lord, we know you more. And we are drawn to you. We bear fruit in your image and you are glorified. Father, may you have your way in this body. May you make her into the image of Christ, your beloved Son, so that all may see you, so that all may worship you because of who you are. Lord, as I prepare to come and deliver this message, I'm just captured by the immensity of the task. It's impossible in the strength of a man to give a message that will cause anything to happen. So, Lord, I lay this at your feet. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak. You would speak to men's hearts today, to women's hearts, Lord, to the children. Lord, capture these children's minds and hearts to listen to you. Don't allow them to wander off into all the different places we go in our minds. But may we be captured by you in an image of you this morning. May you reveal Jesus, the way to the Father. And may you call. May you call yours this morning, Father, by grace. Lord, we ask for grace. We ask for something that nobody deserves. Father, you are a God of grace. And so we ask you to give out of your riches this morning to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you see, laid out before you this morning, we have what is often called the table of the Lord. The table which we have the privilege of being able to draw near and share in the Lord's Supper, something that we will do, you know, look briefly at the end of the service. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, it's one of the two ordinances given to us by our Savior, right? To remind us and to point us to the glorious work of salvation accomplished by Christ. It's a real physical picture that the Lord gave us to teach us about Himself and about Christ. Well, as we turn to our passage this morning, and we begin to look at yet another part of the tabernacle and the instructions for how to build yet another part of the tabernacle, I hope by now you've seen that this is what, in a large degree, the Lord was doing through the giving of the tabernacle to His people. The tabernacle in all its parts, right? Even though we've come to the outermost part today, it's still the same. The tabernacle in all of its parts, a very real picture given to the Lord's people in order to teach them about Him, and most specifically to teach them about the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And again, as we turn today to our description for the courtyard and for the altar, nothing has changed. The Lord gives us a picture that points us to Him through all these parts, individually and when we put them all together. This is what the Lord is doing. And so again, I want to break the passage down like this morning. I just want to break it down into two parts. We'll look at the courtyard and then the altar, and in that order. So I'm kind of reversing the order of the text, but I think it's important that we look at the courtyard first in today's sermon, and then we'll look at the altar, and as we look at each part, we'll look at what each teaches us about the Lord. So first the courtyard and what it teaches us, right? The context for this will come from verses 9 through 19. Verses 9 to 19. Here we have a description for what they are called here, hangings, right? And we have the description of pillars for which these hangings will be suspended. These are made out of fine twisted linen, as it says. And these went around the entire perimeter of the tabernacle. You see, the tabernacle was not a freestanding tent, right? It had a perimeter, a boundary, a fence, a wall that went all the way around it, made up of these hangings, which are basically curtains, right? And they went all the way around the perimeter of the tabernacle, forming this boundary. And then, so that caused a natural occurring courtyard with inside that outer boundary. The dimensions were about 75 feet by 150 feet. So it formed a courtyard with about 10,000 square feet. To give you a way of comparison, that's about the size of 4 tennis courts. Okay. Now the tabernacle took up about 1,000 square feet. So there was lots of room to move around inside of this courtyard. All right. Lastly, well, it was about 8 feet tall, right? So it wasn't as high as a tabernacle. The tabernacle's 15 feet tall. So you could see the top of the tabernacle from the camp. But you couldn't see anything going on inside of it because all you could see was the top. And there was only one way in and out of this courtyard. There was a gate, and this gate was then concealed by a screen. A screen made up of the same material that adorned the inside of the tabernacle. The fine white linen that had the blue and the purple and the scarlet material woven inside of it. So this formed a connection, right, between the gate to the courtyard and the tabernacle. You walked in that gate, you were walking into the presence of the Lord, right? You were walking into His courts. So this is the description of these hangings which form the courtyard of the tabernacle. Now, what does this teach us, brothers and sisters? Well, there's a couple of things I just want to present to you this morning. First, I want to present to you that this really is teaching us the same thing that we saw last week, and that access to this God is very limited. Access to this God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, right? The great I Am. He has a very limited access to Him. And we saw that last week just with the tabernacle itself, right? The Israelites, while they could had the tabernacle dwelling in their midst, they couldn't go in. They couldn't get in to see directly into the presence of God. Only the priest could go in. And then only of those priests, only one, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies, the direct presence of God, and only that once a year. So we're already very limited access. But now let's add another boundary to that, right? We've got an outside boundary, this fence, that also limited access to this God of Israel. Well, now when I say that, I don't mean it limited the access of the Israelites, for it did not. As an Israelite, you could go into the courtyard. You could enter these gates, right? So if you're an Israelite, if you're one of the chosen ones of His people, you are allowed to go in. But what we must understand is that they were the only ones that could. All Gentiles, all other peoples could not go into this courtyard. It was prohibited, right? So only the Jews, only the Israelites could enter the courts of the Lord. Gentiles could not. Now there was an exception to this. If a Gentile bound himself by faith to the God of Israel, and that would include taking on the sign of circumcision, then you were allowed into these courts, right? Now don't get these confused with the courts of the temple, right? It is the same, but at the courts of the temple, they added courts, right? Man added courts. They had the court of the Gentiles, they had court of women. It says nothing about that here in the instructions of the Lord, right? All there was a court. The Israelite, the people of Israel could go in. Gentiles could not go in. Now, why did the Lord put this up? Why? Well, it's the same reason as last week. It's teaching His people and all people, right? That the Lord Himself is holy and that man is not. And because of man's sin, they cannot come near God. So much so, right, that unless you are one of His people, one whom He makes holy Himself, You can't even get near this God, much less into His direct presence. You are kept outside the boundary wall, so to speak, right? Now, last week, we saw the same thing. God's teaching His people, even His people, He's holy and they're not. They can't get to this God. They can't get directly into His presence, right? Until what happened? Someone made a way. That is, the Christ made a way into the Holy of Holies for His people, right? When Jesus died on the cross, He took judgment for the sins of His people. And when He took the judgment for the sin of His people, right, He took what kept them out of the presence of God away. He took their sin away, right? Because Jesus gloriously gives His people His righteousness, right? We have no righteousness. We have none, save what's in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus died on the cross, He took sins upon Himself of His people, took them out of the way, and put upon His people the righteousness, His own righteousness, His own righteous garments, His own fine white linen. And because of that, His people can go now into the direct presence of God. But I want you to see today that when Jesus did that, not only did He make a way by tearing the veil, but He took down this barrier, this dividing wall that divided the Jews from the Gentiles. See, when Jesus made a way, not only did the veil go, the whole wall went down so that all may come in. Like we sing, right? That all may go in. This is how wide of a way Jesus made when He went to the cross. The Apostle Paul describes it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, remember, you who are Gentiles in the flesh," right? "You are who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that at that time," what time? Before Christ came, "you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of Israel. You were without God and had no hope in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, through His blood, you who were far off have been brought near. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one man and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." You see, when Paul's referring to the barrier of the dividing wall, I believe very firmly that he's talking about this wall. Jesus broke that down, which did not allow other peoples in. When Jesus died on the cross, He made a way for all sinners to enter. And so it's because of what Jesus did that we who are Gentiles here today now have access to this holy God. Before we did not, but now we do. Why? Grace of God. It's the grace of God that allowed an Israelite to go. They were not special. The only thing that made them special was God made them special. Now God's grace through Christ has extended to all peoples. And so now if you can come near the Lord, you praise God for His grace that He has given you through Christ Jesus. There's no barrier wall anymore. No matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, whatever, you now can come before the Lord and worship Him as one of His. What a glorious truth that is. So the first thing we see and learn from this wall is this limited access to this God. But again, once again, Jesus takes away the limited access because of what He did. Now, there's a second thing I want to just look at with you for a moment about this courtyard. I think it also teaches us that the privilege of being able to come near the Lord, enter His presence, is cause for great joy. Cause for great joy. You know, the Israelites, think about their life with the tabernacle. Right? They had this tabernacle, it's right in their midst. They got to live with it in their midst. And so part of their life was going in and out this gate. Right? As they came to worship the Lord, they entered this gate. Now, every time they did, they most likely be reminded that, hey, everybody can't come in here. Right? I can come in because I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's people, one of the descendants of Abraham through which God made a covenant with. Right? And so because of the promises that He made, I can go in, but not everybody can go in. Right? So what was their mindset? How did they react to this privilege of being able to come into the presence of God? Come into His courts. Well, we got to go to other places in Scripture, right, to find that, but it's there. And what we see when we go to other places in Scripture is they found this to be a most wonderful thing and one that they enjoyed greatly and they loved. How do I know that? They wrote poems about it. They wrote songs about it. Did you know that in the Psalms? Psalm 65, 3 and 4. Love this verse, these two verses. Think about this. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to do what? To dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the fact that their sins have been removed because God removed them. And what's that mean? That means I can come into your courts, Lord. I can dwell in your presence and I'll be satisfied with that. That's what I'll be satisfied with, right? Being able to dwell in your courts, to be able to come near. Grace has come. You chose. My goodness, it's all by grace. I will come with joy. Psalm 84, 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Does your soul long for the courts of the Lord? Does it faint for the courts of the Lord? Psalm, these are more probably more familiar to you. Psalm 84, 10. For a day in your courts is better than what? 1,000 elsewhere. Just one day, Lord. Just one day that I can draw near you and enter your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And then Psalm 104. How shall we come? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Where did that come from? Here. It was obviously a source of great joy for the Israelites to enjoy the privilege of entering this gate of the courtyard and entering the courts of the Lord to be able to come near him and worship him. They loved it. Why? Because of the great privilege it was. It is a blessing to the soul to be able to draw near the Lord. It is a blessing to be able to come into his presence. Who? The God who created us. The God who gave us life. The God who did not spare his only son to make a way for us to come before him. The God who is all that we need and possesses all that we need. The God in which all goodness dwells, all wisdom dwells, all glory dwells, all majesty, righteousness, grace, mercy, and so much more. What a privilege it is to be able to draw near him and come into his presence to worship him. And frankly, this is how we should come before the Lord whenever we enter his presence, is it not? This is true whether we're drawing close to him intimately in intimate prayer and in the word. Lord, I'm drawing near to you. And why am I drawing near? Because you've given me grace to be able to do such a thing. And this should be our attitude when we come together. We're gathering together. We're entering his gates. We're entering his courts to draw near the Lord. What a privilege it is, brothers and sisters, to be able to do this. And it should be met with great joy and love and wonder as we come to praise the Lord. We should always enter his courts with praise. We should be able to say, it's better to stand in the doorway of the church than to be anywhere else in this world. Because if you're in the church, whether it's in the doorway or inside, that means grace has come to you. And that you are his. And he has allowed you to come before him. It's a great joy. So the Israelites, they love coming into the courts of the Lord because it's a blessing to the soul to be able to come before the Lord. But they also loved it because this is the place they found forgiveness. This is the place they found forgiveness. Now, to explain this, we need to move to the second part, and that's the altar, right? As we look at verses 1 to 8, what's this altar? Well, we see the altar, it was actually the biggest piece of the tabernacle. It was the biggest piece of furniture, that is. It was 7 feet long, it was 7 feet wide, and it was 4 feet tall. It was square, and it had these horn-like things on the corners of it, right? You've heard the horns of the altar. This is what they're talking about. It's right here. Now, it was made out of acacia wood, and it was covered completely in bronze, right? As well as all the utensils were made out of bronze. Utensils like shovels and pans meant for removing ashes from the altar. Long forks used for turning the meat. And the bowls used for collecting the blood of the sacrifices used to sprinkle on the altar. Now, as you see in these instructions, there's also this grate halfway up the altar. Now, there's some debate on where this grate exactly went and how it was used, but it seems to make the most sense that this grate went right in the middle across this hollow, empty center and basically formed a big grill. It allowed air to flow through the bottom, and the meat could be sacrificed, could be kept above the flames and allow the fat to drop through. Remember, they ate most of these sacrifices that were put on here, right? Now, this piece was made portable like the rest of the tabernacle. That's why it had four rings on its corners, and the four rings would allow the poles to be put through the rings. Made out of wood, also covered with bronze, right? The altar, there's the altar. That's what it looked like. Very important piece to the tabernacle. Because what was the first thing an Israelite saw when they entered? They saw the altar. They enter the gate, and there it is right in the middle of the courtyard. So the first thing an Israelite would see when they entered the courtyard is this flaming, smoking altar. So here's the picture of it all, brothers and sisters, right? You've got this tabernacle, which is the dwelling place of the Lord. But it's surrounded by this wall, right, with this gate. And so you come before the Lord to worship Him. And to do that, you must enter this gate. And when you enter this gate, the first thing that must happen is you must perform a sacrifice, give a sacrifice on the altar before you can get near the tabernacle. Between the tabernacle and the worshiper is the altar. And they must bring a sacrifice. And it went something like this. You brought your own animal, one you either bought or you had raised and brought from your herd. So it cost you something. And you brought this animal into the courtyard. And as soon as you entered the gateway, right there in the entrance, you would lay your hand on the head of this animal, signifying that this animal stands in for you. He's a representative for you. And then you would take the animal and you would slaughter it yourself, signifying that this animal has died in my place for me, in my stead. Then the priest would take over from there. And you had to kill it yourself. But then the priest would take it and they would perform all the rest of the necessary work of the sacrifice, right? And then, but only then, could the worshiper proceed on into the courtyard and draw into the presence of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, imagine what this taught the Israelite. Because it taught them, and it should teach us, that no one can approach the Lord without his sins first being atoned for. There is no way to relationship with the Lord unless your sins are dealt with first. First and foremost, there must be a sacrifice made for your sins. No matter how bad you want to go, no matter how bad you want a relationship with the Lord, your sins must be atoned for first. So that begs a question, doesn't it? Very important question. Have your sins been atoned for? Now, most people don't like talking about their sins. And furthermore, they sure don't like talking about making atonement for their sins through a bloody sacrifice. that they'd rather find another way. Right? A lot of times through the ladder of obedience. Right? I'll get there. Give me a ladder. I'll jump that fence. Right? If I could just be good enough and do enough good things, right, then I'll get to the Lord. Surely, right, I can make amends and get to the Lord through my obedience. Or, just frankly, a lot of people think that God should just forgive their sins. Right? If God is a good God, why didn't He just forgive my sins? He says He's a God of forgiveness. Let Him just forgive them and just accept me the way that I am. Right? Brothers and sisters, He cannot do this. Because of His justice, His righteousness, His holiness, sins must be paid for. They must be judged. That means our sins have to be paid for. They must be judged. They must be, the wrath of God must be satisfied for our sins. Therefore, the only way to get to this God is that my sins are atoned for in some way, shape, or fashion. So we're back to the question. Have your sins been atoned for? And now you think, well, there's no altar anymore. There's the tabernacle. Can I go to Jerusalem? No, you can't. It's not there. It's been torn down purposely by the Lord Himself. Why? Because there's been a much better altar that has come. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your altar where your sins can be atoned for. And He's much better because of this. Look, how many sacrifices were put on that altar in Jerusalem, in Shiloh before that, and in Israel, all around the place. How many sacrifices were made? I mean, every time you went in that court, you had to have a sacrifice, right? The last one only worked for a while, I guess. You had to always bring, it was constant, right? Sacrifices for the whole nation, sacrifices for individual, sacrifices for the high priest, just many, many bloody sacrifices. But brothers and sisters, when Christ died for your sins on the cross, your sins are forgiven forever. There is no need for another sacrifice if you find atonement for your sins in Him. When Jesus said, it's finished, guess what? It's done, it's complete, and you need no further sacrifice for sins. But, brothers and sisters, you must have atonement for your sins. So the question then becomes, not just, have your sins been atoned for? But really, have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for the atonement for your sins? And I mean, have you trusted Jesus Christ alone for that? Not, well, I did this and that, and yes, Jesus had to die, but no. Is your well-being before the Lord based on what Jesus did alone? Have you gone to the cross and found forgiveness for your sins, period? And now grace has come, love has come unconditional. I don't deserve it. I got to do some things to make up for it. You never make up for it. Grace is grace. You don't deserve it. And God's love is unconditional. You'll never deserve it. But this is what God has poured out for His people on Christ. So the question then becomes, have you trusted Christ alone? Have you gone to Him? Brothers and sisters, you got to go to Jesus. There's no other way. You can't climb the fence. That wall's still standing for everybody else. Jesus said, you know, thieves, they try to break in, they try to jump the fence, they try to do all these things, but Jesus says, I'm the gate. Right? I'm the gate. Have you trusted Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have, you have come to the best altar that ever was. He took your sins away forever. And now all may go in. All who are in Christ. Praise God. For the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there grace has come to you if you know Him. Will you trust Him if you've never trusted Him? Hear the call. You must go to Him. I pray your chains fall off. You get up and you follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp the privilege it is to be able to come to You. Help us to grasp the immensity of the grace that has been poured out on us through Jesus. And the fact that our God would die for us. Lord, help us to worship you because of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that even now, Lord, if there's those who do not know you, Lord, that you would speak to them even now by grace. That you would show them that the only way to you is through Jesus, Father. I pray you give them faith. Faith to get up and follow you. Lord, may you do all this for the glory of your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.